إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وبعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. So we'll start off as we do every week inshallah do some very quick revision. So question number one, who were the earliest of converts to Islam? Okay, yes. Okay, fine. From the Quraysh, let's say. Yes. Abu Bakr was later on. Yes.
Abu Ubaida.
Very good. Ibn al-Jarrah, yeah. Very good. Imran, no? No. Okay, we'll let you think about that one for a while, inshallah. So, who was the one that was punished in the desert by having a rock placed over his stomach?
Bilal.
Who was the master of Bilal, radiallahu anhu? Very good, very good. Who was the one who purchased Bilal's freedom, radiallahu anhu? Abu Bakr, very good. Who was the one that punished Yasir and his family? Correct. But what does the book say? Banu Makhzum. Banu Makhzum. Okay, who was the one that offered protection for Uthman ibn Mad'un? Non-Muslim who offered protection.
Al-Walid bin...
Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira. Right. Where did the Muslims congregate and meet in secret in order to learn Islam? Somebody's house, yes. Something, yes. You're correct, something. Dar al-Alqam, yeah, very right. Correct, you got it in the end. So, who was the... We know who Mus'ab ibn Umayr is, right? One of the very early converts to Islam, accepted Islam at a very young age. And he was also one of the first du'at to Islam, you know, calling others to Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so much so, in the early days, he sent him all the way to Medina, so that he could teach everyone Islam before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam even reached. But nonetheless, you know, he came from a very rich family that didn't approve of him being a Muslim, and there was one person who spotted him praying. Who was that person? Yes, Uthman.
I don't know.
Uthman ibn Affan?
No.
Okay.
Uthman ibn Talha.
Very good. Got it. So, 0.5, inshallah. Okay, so we start, inshallah. Quraysh attacked the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Quraysh attacked the Messenger of Allah. The Quraysh were unable to divert these young Muslims from their religion, and the Messenger of Allah remained defiant. The Quraysh became so irritated by their helplessness that the more foolish among them started to attack the Messenger of Allah. They even accused him of sorcery. divining and madness. They left no stone unturned in their efforts to harm him. One day when Quraysh nobles had met in the Hijr, the Messenger of Allah appeared and passed by them, doing tawaf of Makkah, of the Kaaba. They called out disparagingly to him three times. He stopped and spoke to them. Company of Quraysh, are you listening? By the one who has my soul in his hand, I have brought you slaughter. Shocked by these words, the people fell silent. Realizing that they had been rude, they began to speak to him more pleasantly. The next day, the Messenger of Allah appeared again, but quickly they surrounded him and attacked him altogether. One of them took hold of his cloak. Abu Bakr, may Allah be pleased with him, stood up, weeping, and cried, "Would you kill a man just for saying, 'My Lord is Allah'?" When Abu Bakr returned later that day, however, they attacked him and tore out some of his hair and dragged him along by his beard. On another occasion, when the Messenger of Allah went out, everyone he met, both free men and slaves, ignored him or tried to hurt him. He returned home and wrapped himself up warmly because he was so distressed by what had happened to him. Allah revealed to him, "O you, enshrouded, rise up and warn."
Jazakallah khair. So, just in this few paragraphs that the brother read, there's plenty of benefits, there's plenty of lessons. So the first one, let's look at, there's a few incidents as well that are worthy of discussion as well. So we read here that the Quraysh met in the Hijr. Hijr is, of course, Hijr Ismail. Yeah, of course. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam appeared and passed by them doing tawaf of the Kaaba. So they called to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam three times. Yeah? And they were mocking him three times. They were saying something, you know, very derisive of him. And finally, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam responded. And when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam responded, all of a sudden they were quiet and they were shocked. Right? So this shows what? Exactly. Yeah, it shows he had some kind of presence. So much so that it frightened and scared these people. They knew him, they recognized him as Al-Amin, the trustworthy one, the truthful one. And whenever he said something, they were careful to listen to it because it's going to happen. Right? He says again, "By the one who has my soul in his hand, I have brought you slaughter." So now they're worried, right? And so once he does say that, we are told, they began to speak more pleasantly, right? Because they're scared, right? This is what someone does. If someone is angry and there's a subordinate of something of that nature, they try to please him. And say, no, it's okay, we're friends, you know, we like you, we care about you. You know, they try to be political with him, right? Even though he has no power whatsoever, right? Very little power. And you can see this is the personality of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the personalities of those that are being opposed, right? They're scared of losing their power, they're scared of, you know, losing the status quo. Even though the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has nothing, they're doing what they can to keep things the way they are. Secondly, in this incident, the next incident which is mentioned, you know, the next day the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam appeared again, but quickly they surrounded him and attacked him all together. Urwa ibn Zubair, he asked Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, as to what the most difficult time for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what was the most difficult sort of torture that the Prophet ﷺ faced. And he basically spelled out this particular incident for him. And that is specifically, although it doesn't mention names here, specifically it was Uqba ibn al-Mu'ayt, one of the mushrikeen, who tried to strangle the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as he was praying. And so this was something which was really difficult for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the sense that he was in such a difficult state, and he quite reasonably could have died or been quite grievously injured. And the one who protected him for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was of course none other than Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And he uses the word, he uses the statement, أَتَقْتُلُونَ رَجُلًا يَقُولَ رَبِّيَ اللَّهِ. Do you kill a man that would say رَبِّيَ اللَّهِ? Would you kill a man that says رَبِّيَ اللَّهِ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is my Lord? And this statement of his is a statement uttered by someone else in the Quran. Not Musa alayhi salam, but close. The statement, would you kill a man who says Rabbi Allah? أَتَقَتُلُونَ رَجُلًا أَنْ يَقُولَ رَبِّيَ
اللَّهِ?
No. Not Yusuf. Some are saying Musa Harun, and then you're going a few thousand years before that. No, even before. What's going on? No. This is قَالَ رَجُلٌ مِّنْ آلِ فِرْعَوْنَ. A man says this from the people of Fir'aun, right? يَكْتُمُ إِيمَانُهُ. He's hiding his faith, right? And he says this when Fir'aun is getting ready to slaughter Musa alayhi salam after the incident with the magicians, etc. You know, Fir'aun is embarrassed. Now he wants to slaughter Musa. And a man from the family of Fir'aun says, would you slaughter a man who says Rabbi Allah? And this man is of course from the family of Fir'aun. Specifically, Ibn Kathir says he's the cousin of Fir'aun, but yet he is concealing his iman, he's concealing his faith in Musa alayhi salam. And so it is said by the various mufassirin, the various scholars, that this statement, it is uttered in history by those men who are amongst the greatest of people. أَتَقَتُلُونَ رَجُلًا أَنْ يَقُولَ رَبِّيَ اللَّهِ. Would you kill a man that simply says رَبِّيَ اللَّهِ? Right? So the second lesson, another lesson here is, when Abu Bakr returned, yeah, they tore out some of his hair, as is stated, and dragged him along by his beard. Right? So he suffered the consequences of this. Right? Very rare in life do you find people who would place themselves out for another individual, right? There's very few people who will do that, you know. If they have to suffer, they'll remain quiet and just won't do anything. You know, very, very few individuals will actually step out and, you know, in order to protect someone, in order to do something righteous and good, they suffer in the process. Very few people do this. And the ones who do it, the very few that do it, they are people of character, they are people of personality, they are people of ideals. And this was, of course, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. So what exactly happened to him? Right? They tore out some of his hair. Right? They dragged him by his beard. Right? He was left in such a difficult condition, you know, that he had to stay in his house for a while, right? And this is stressed in the next section. Can you read the next section?
The Quraysh attack Abu Bakr. One day, Abu Bakr boldly invited the idol worshippers to turn towards Allah and His Messenger. Furious, they fell upon him, beating him and trampling upon him. Utba ibn Rabi'ah beat him on the face with a pair of sandals until his face was so swollen that his cheeks could not be distinguished from his nose. The Banu Taim carried the unconscious Abu Bakr home. They were certain that he was going to die. In the late afternoon, he woke up and asked, "How is the Messenger of Allah?" His relations rebuked him, and as he had shown concern for the man on whose account he had been beaten up, they left him alone with his mother, Umm Khair, who had not as yet become a Muslim. Then Umm Jamil, who had become a Muslim, approached him and asked her about the Messenger of Allah. She reported, "He is well and safe. By Allah," he said, "I will not taste food or drink until I see the Messenger of Allah." When it was dark and everything had calmed down, Umm Jamil and Umm Khair took him to the Messenger of Allah, who showed great tenderness towards him. He made supplication for Abu Bakr's mother and called her to Allah. She became a Muslim too.
So look at, Abu Bakr is, again, he's suffering and yet in a different circumstance, right? And so what exactly happens to him in this particular situation? Utbah ibn Rabi'a beats him on the face with a pair of sandals. And the sandals in those days, of course, they were not plastic. They were not made of, they were not, what do you call them? Thongs, those kinds of chappal. Yeah, they were made of leather. Yeah, actual leather, right? So to be actually beaten by these sorts of shoes, it's nothing small, right? It's something which would have left a mark. It's something which would have bruised the skin, even broken a bone if you hit hard enough. So the damage was so severe that Abu Bakr's face was so swollen that his cheeks could not be distinguished from his nose. Wow. Can you imagine that description? Yeah, just so terrible. Like, he's been beaten so severely that his nose cannot be distinguished from his cheeks. I mean, imagine that situation. And so Banu Taim carried the unconscious Abu Bakr. Not only that, but he's been beaten unconscious. Right? Subhanallah. They were certain he was going to die. That's how terrible it was. Right? And when he awakens in the late afternoon, he gets up and he asks, what does he ask? How is Rasulullah? How is the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam? So this is a man of principles. We've seen it so far. And the question remains, how many of us are like this, right? Nowadays, because of what's going on in the local, national politics, in the news, in the media, etc., and so forth, and what is reflected on the streets as a result of that, people get a little bit disturbed, right? But they fail to realize, they fail to remember how difficult things were for the people living in this time when they followed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yeah, beaten on a constant basis, insulted, mocked, jeered, all of these things, right? And yet, they would be asking questions such as, how is Rasulullah? How is the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Look at the type of love which was associated with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the lesson, if we wanted to derive a lesson from this, is that the problems we face for the sake of religion, even in the name of politics, etc., and so forth, they can all be trivial and they can all mean nothing if there is love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if this does not exist as it should, then we can only assume that the person, he will see what he is facing as a burden and not something that shall necessarily empower him so much so that he will enter paradise. Right? What happens? Even when he wakes up, he faces another difficult situation. Not with, someone who is going to beat him up or something like this, but with his family. Why? As the author states, his relations rebuked him as he had shown concern for the man on whose account he had been beaten. Yeah. So now he has to argue with his family members as to why this is taking place, why are you doing this to yourself, why are you killing yourself in this way, in this manner, you know? Why are you becoming like a living shield for this person, sallallahu alaihi wasallam? So these are the questions he had to face. Yeah? It's just pressure after pressure after pressure, right? So what happens? You know, he explains the situation to them, right? And they can even see his passion. Yeah? By Allah, he says, I will not taste food or drink until I see the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, this is passion, true love for Rasulullah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, on many occasions, there are parents who want to make their children extremely good Muslims, you know, comparable to the Sahaba almost. Likewise, you know, there's sometimes certain brothers, certain sisters, excuse me, that, you know, they've become religious overnight, essentially, you know. A few weeks ago they were, you know, this way, a few weeks later now they're this way. And they want to do something so much so that their parents shall be enlightened and guided upon Islam, right? And this is done through arguments, this is done through, you know, giving out literature, giving out books, inviting them to lectures, whatever the case may be. But it fails, you know, both of these types of dawah, they fail in one massive regard. And that is what? Lack of passion. If you, you know, years ago, not that long ago, but years ago, 2008, I did a, you've heard of Dale Carnegie, right?
Yeah.
Dale Carnegie. He's a writer of these motivational books and things like that. And he says, you know, the one thing that you can convince people of, you know, what do you think it is? Even if you're incorrect, how can you convince someone without being correct? Yarhamakallah. Enthusiasm, passion. This is what is needed. Right? You know, I once met a brother. You know, we were talking about Aqidah. And, the question was, you know, he had a particular opinion on something. Right? And I asked him, how did he get this opinion? Oh, a brother told me. He says, okay, what were his proofs? He said he had no proof. It's just that when he spoke with me, he was really sure about what he was talking about. Right? And so I believed him because of this. Right? So this tells you, look, if you really want to get inside of a person's heart, you need passion. Right? For example, a lot of parents, for example, they will instruct their children to, you know, pray five times a day, perhaps go to the masjid, perhaps be a little bit more diligent when it comes to Islamic studies, whatever the case may be. But they say it or mention it simply as a commandment. They don't understand why, they don't understand the importance. There's no passion which is being displayed. And this is what it is, you know. Part of this, this change of heart which the mother of Abu Bakr has can be, you know, explained due to the passion which Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had himself, right? You know, when it was dark and everything calmed down, as it is said by the author, Jamil and Khair took him to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam shows great tenderness towards him, right? He made supplication for Abu Bakr's mother, right? Subhanallah. How many of us actually supplicate for our brother or for our sister, right? For example, we meet someone who is misguided, you know. That's it. You meet him and then you leave him. How many times have you actually prayed for a person who's misguided, you know? Contrarily, what we do find is, you know, people backbiting a certain individual, you know, because he is a certain way. He has a certain ideology, certain beliefs. He has certain, you know, kinds of friends. But we don't find people making dua for them, you know, oh Allah, guide them, oh Allah, you know, allow them to be better individuals like this. It doesn't exist. If it exists, then it's not something which is very apparent, right? And this is part of the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When you make dua for your brother, there is an angel who appears, and for every dua you make for your brother, that angel will say ameen, ameen, for you also. Yeah? So, again, whenever I'm feeling, you know, this is a personal advice, I'll give it to you as well. Whenever I'm feeling any kind of difficulty, you know what I do? I make dua for my brother. Because I know there's an angel that is present that will say, may you have the same thing, ameen. May you have the same thing, ameen. Yeah? And this is what is lost, unfortunately. If you compare the dawah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, just look at these things that we focused upon. Number one, the dawah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had endurance. Right? They were willing to suffer a cause, right? They were willing to proclaim something, and whatever aftermath there existed or whatever repercussions there were, they were willing to face them. Yeah? And this is unfortunate nowadays, you know, whenever there's some kind of thing going on amongst Islamic organizations or personalities, they will sometimes backtrack, you know, just to get the media off of their back, just to stop, you know, things from getting too hot, they'll backtrack. If someone truly wants to do that, all that as well, they must endure, right? Right? And this is exactly what we can see in the dawah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right. Number two, passion, enthusiasm for what you are calling to, love for what you are calling to. If this love, if this passion does not exist, then what does it actually mean in terms of the dawah you're calling to? Right? Again, you know, nowadays when we talk about dawah, you know, it's sad, you know, it's relegated to just a few individuals. They just talking and arguing with each other sometimes, and nothing is actually done, right? And that's sad. You know, laziness even creeps into the dawah, you know, somehow, you know, destroying the actual enthusiasm that should be there, that should be in place, right? And number three, one of the aspects of the dawah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as seen here, is, you know, compassion as well. Having that, you know, that feeling that you really want such and such person to be guided. Yeah, as we studied in our series on, we're doing in our series on Surah Al-Kahf, the surah itself, it starts off with لَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعٌ نَفْسَكَ أَلَّا يُؤْمِنُوا بِهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ أَسَفًا. Perhaps you are exerting yourself almost to the point of death because of these people who are not believing in this message of ours. Yeah? And this is one of the opening statements of this surah. This is how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was. He literally cared for the people that he was calling out to. Right? Likewise, we find in so many places in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the prophets, whenever they call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they use the phrase or use the words Ya Qawmana, O Ya Qawmi, O my people, O our people, like this. Yeah? They have a concern for their people. SubhanAllah. And lastly, from the dawah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we also learn the importance of dua. Dua is an integral aspect in and outside of dawah. And it's something, unfortunately, which is not utilized to its full extent, either because it's not practiced or because it's not practiced properly. As we stated before, dua has its etiquettes, it has its mannerisms, and it has its times and it has its places. Okay? We can continue.
The Quraysh are confused. The Quraysh were confused about the Messenger of Allah. They did not know how to cope with the problem of the visitors from afar listening to him in Makkah. They asked the advice of Al-Walid ibn Al-Mughira, an old man of some experience. It was at the time of pilgrimage. Al-Walid said, "Men of the Quraysh, it is the time of the festival and the delegations of the Arabs will be coming to you. They have already heard about this companion of yours. Therefore, agree on one opinion about him and do not disagree, so that you can contradict and refute each other."
Okay.
So that you contradict and refute each other. They had a long discussion with much give and take, but Al-Walid was not pleased with their conclusion and criticized it. They came back to him to ask, "What then do you say, Abu Abdishams? The nearest thing to the truth is your saying that he is a magician who has brought a kind of magic that separates a man from his father, a man from his brother, a man from his wife, a man from his tribe." The gathering then broke up and Quraysh began to sit by the paths used by the people coming to the festival. They warned everyone who passed to keep clear of the Messenger of Allah and gave their reasons.
So we find that a great deal of plotting is taking place. First, we learned a bit about the persecution which is taking place. Now we're learning about the plotting. But before we delve into this, you know, and perhaps one incident is worthy of mention, and that is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, one of the incidents on which he was persecuted himself or physically suffered the effects of persecution was when Utaybah ibn Abi Lahab actually attacked him. Who is Utaybah? Yeah, Abu Lahab's son. His cousin. Right? The cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whose name I'll mention again, Utaybah ibn Abi Lahab. This is not in the book. So Utaybah, he comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam personally and he says to him, "I do not believe in one najmi idha hawa." And he recites this to him, right? Why? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had previously recited this to the mushrikeen, so much so at the point where they're meant to make sujood, they actually make sujood, yeah? And so Utaybah, you know, and the rumor actually started, by the way, that you know, some of the Quraysh had actually embraced Islam. So at this point, there were some individuals around the fifth year of prophethood that actually made emigration to Abyssinia by themselves. There was basically about 12 men and 4 women who immigrated. And when they heard this, they heard incorrect information, obviously, and they came back. Nonetheless, but in regards to this short story, Utaybah comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he says, "I do not believe in one najmi hidha hawa." So what does he do? He hits him, he tears the shirt of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he spits on the face of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now this is a terrible thing altogether, we all know this, but keep in mind one extra thing. This is the cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is even unheard of for the sake of familial ties. It's unheard of. It's something terrible. Even by jahili standards to some extent. And so the response of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, since we were talking about the importance of dua, the response of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was, "Allahumma sallit alayhi kalban min kilabik." He says, "O Allah, wa alaykum as-salam, set forth upon him a dog from amongst your dogs." Right? And it just so happened that later on, Utaybah, he had to travel to Syria for business, as we mentioned. Rahlat al-Shita'i was Saif. And he stayed in an area called Zarqa. And whilst he was in that area, a lion appeared, right? A lion appeared. And even just as he witnesses that lion, just as he sees it appear, he remembers the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Utaybah says, he has killed me while he's in Mecca and I'm in Syria. Yeah, he's killed me while he's all the way over there and I'm here. So the lion, it is said to have crushed the head of Utaybah, and that was the end of Utaybah, right? And you know, just by way of noting, the word kalb in the Arabic language actually, you know, typically means dog, but can be referred to any creature, four-legged creature, which eats meat. So this is just an important thing to know. So nonetheless, in the regards to the dawah, the, you know, calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, supplicating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this was something which the companions realized, radiallahu anhum, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was capable of. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made dua, his supplications were accepted. And so on one particular occasion, it is reported that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting with his back upon the Kaaba, like this, right? Back on the Kaaba. And he was shrouded, in the sense he had a blanket over himself. This was the early morning, and so there was some wind going on, and he covered himself with a blanket. And the companions, radiallahu anhum, came to him and said to him, will you not pray for us? Will you not supplicate for us? Yeah? Because they were being tortured, because they were being persecuted, etc. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, the ones that came before you, some of them, you know, they were taken and they were slaughtered into two, cut into two pieces, right? And then still they would say that I believe in Allah. I will not give up in believing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, but as for you, you are being too hasty. So even then, you know, even by our standards, what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba radiallahu anhum experienced was something great by our standards. But by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam standards, you know, something which existed years before that was even greater. Subhanallah, you have to think about the situation. You know, now what we face in terms of persecution, you know, it's not as bad, you know. And sometimes you have to keep this in mind. Things are not that bad. You know. People complain. People have, you know, issues. You know, so much so that they will stop giving dawah altogether. So much so that they'll stop showing their Islam upon them. But here's the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's getting beaten. He's getting, you know, his followers being hit one after the other. The weakest among the weakest are focused. Still, this is something which should not faze them. Another incident, by the way, which actually took place, was one wherein Abu Jahl actually personally wanted to persecute the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whilst he was in sujood, Abu Jahl wished to take a big rock and slam it down on the back of the head of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam whilst he was in sujood. And as he tried to near the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he wasn't able to do so. He comes back to the mushrikeen, shivering and with a white face. Yeah? And they ask him, what happened to you? He said, whilst I was on my way to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he doesn't say Prophet obviously, I saw a male camel and it had a very strange appearance. And it had fangs. It had very, you know, sharp canine teeth. And so I ran back. Yeah. And this was, of course, you know, who? Jibril. You know, taking care of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, because of this reason, no serious harm took hold of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam because of this. But nonetheless, you know, all of this, you know, if we wanted to place a hikmah, place a wisdom upon all of that which was going on, it was all for a reason. You know, all the Sahaba, you know, radiallahu anhum, they needed to be firm. They needed to be upon their convictions, right? Because all of the suffering that would go on would be a strength to them in the years that would later follow. Right? And in regards to how they began to plot against the Prophet ﷺ, a few months against the call to Hajj, the call to prophethood, it was Hajj. The Hajj season actually began, was going to begin, that is. And the Quraysh, in order to safeguard their interests, they decided to create propaganda about the Prophet ﷺ. You know, Hajj was a huge event, even in Jahiliyyah, to the extent where, walaikum salam, tribes used to come into Makkah in order to do business, gain news, gain knowledge, gain information, and then they would return. And so it would only hurt them if that they found out there was, you know, a man who stood up to become a prophet. They didn't want, number one, they didn't want the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to gain more followers. Number two, they didn't want anyone to know that they were being, you know, very violent towards these people. So that, you know, they would say, someone would tell them that you're tyrants. They don't want to appear as though that they were the ones in the wrong. So they got together under the leadership of Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira. Again, one of the most respected of mushrikeen in Jahiliyyah and even after Islam. And they discussed what they would do with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What would they tell the people about him? So someone said, well, let's call him a kahin. Yeah? What's a kahin? Soothsayer. Yeah? So Al-Walid, he said, no, we can't do that. That won't work because his words don't actually rhyme all the time. Yeah? He's not a kahin. So someone said, let's call him a majnoon. A majnoon is called a majnoon because he is believed to have a jinn inside him, from the word jinn, majnoon. So someone else, you know, Al-Walid said it once again, you know, it doesn't seem as though he's, you know, been intoxicated by the jinn. He doesn't carry any of the known signs, so how can we say this about him? So someone else said, we'll call him a sha'ir. So they said, you know, the things that he's brought, it's not in any way similar to the poetry we have. It's outside of the lexicon of poetry. So they say, let's call him a sahir. Let's call him a magician. And he says, well, he's never known to have practiced magic. How can we call him that? So in the end, they decide to call him everything, right? And there's an ayat, a few ayat in the Quran that have been specifically revealed about him in regards to this incident, namely. We can find it out, and it's Surah Al-Mudathir. Who's got the Quran in their phone? Mushaf in their phone. Surah Al-Mudathir, ayah number 18 to 25. Mudathir.
It is
So what's the translation you got there?
Me?
Yeah.
Surely he reflected and guessed.
Mm-hmm.
But may he be cursed how he brought it. Again, may he be cursed how he brought it. Then he looked. Thumma nazar. Then he looked. Thumma abasa.
Abasa.
Abasa. Then he frowned and scowled.
Right. So look, it shows, it highlights, you know, what was going on in this man's mind. After looking, after searching, he could find nothing which could be accurately used to criticize the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he knew that. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is cursing him twice. He knew it. He had full knowledge of that. And yet, he disregarded it. right? One sure way to get the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to be sure of the fact that the one you are criticizing is upon the truth. Yeah? And this is essentially, again, this is the part and parcel of the sunnah of Fir'aun, right? Not the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yeah? Musa alayhi salam, in one of his statements to Fir'aun, he said, لَقَدْ عَلِمْتُمْ مَا أَنزَلَ هَؤُلَاءِ بَصَائِرِ. You know that what I have brought there, eye-opening miracles. You know about this, right? And yet you are concealing it. Subhanallah. So these are the worst of individuals. Those who know, who understand the concept of miracles, the truthfulness of the messengers, and yet they are denying. Yeah? And we can see this plainly in not only Fir'aun, but in, what's his name? Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira. Al-Walid. Right. It's a common name. Al-Walid is a common name. Khalid ibn al-Walid. Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira. So, okay. We'll continue, inshallah.
The Quraysh step up their hostilities. The Quraysh treated the Messenger of Allah harshly, ignoring the fact that he was a relative and deserved their respect. One day, while the Prophet was prostrating in the mosque, surrounded by some of the Quraysh, Uqba ibn Abi Muwait threw the innards of a slaughtered animal onto the Prophet's back, but he did not even lift his head. His daughter Fatima came and removed them, cursing those who had committed the evil deed, and the Prophet cursed them as well. Another time, while the Prophet was praying in the Hijr of Kaaba, Uqba ibn Abi Muwait tried to throttle him with his own clothes. Abu Bakr grabbed Uqba's shoulder and pulled him from the Prophet, saying, "Would you kill a man just for saying, 'My Lord is Allah'?"
Okay. So there's a number of benefits here. And that is the greatness of Fatima radiallahu anha as a young woman. She was pretty much a child almost, by our standards, that is, when this occurred, right? And you can see again, you know, the parenting of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Fatima is a daughter, she has some of the qualities of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So much so that she's willing to stand up for a cause, she has bravery, she has that willing to correct a wrong if it needs correcting. These are all aspects or all signs of good parenting. And this is exactly what we see in Fatima. And this is again, this is why one of the reasons as to why we love, you know, the Ahlul Bayt as well. It is not just the Shia who love Ahlul Bayt, you know, but it is us who rightly and correctly love the Ahlul Bayt. Even before this, you know, if we see this incident, you will see that, you know, Abu Bakr even suffered for the cause of truth, for the cause of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And how unfortunate it is that we see certain individuals, certain people slandering Abu Bakr and talking ill about him, when it is he who was very adamant in protecting and safeguarding the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Likewise, you know, we learn about, you know, just how to what level the mushrikeen will go to. You know, we see here Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayt, he throws the innards of a slaughtered animal on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's back. Yeah. It's similar to what is going on to some extent today, to some extent, small extent. And that is, you know, if you have been following the news, you know, in Perth, you know, someone cut off the head of a pig and he threw it inside of a masjid. Right. Recently, yeah. Yeah. So, you know, it's still happening to some extent, you know, using carcasses of animals, dead bodies of animals, in order to provoke a response. Sorry, you were saying something.
Praying close to the street, like, and people are throwing things on the
road. Right. The video is actually there. Yeah, it's sad to see that. But in any case, look, the slaughtered animal, number one, it was slaughtered for other than the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, again, considered najis. And it was poured down on the back of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But, in the response of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we learn a key sort of tool in proceeding or living with this kind of madness taking place around you. And that is, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when it was thrown upon him, he did not lift his head. Right? He continued doing what he was doing. He just ignored them, right? He's praying, let me pray. He continued praying, right? I'm not saying he turned the other cheek, as the Christians, you know, say, but he persisted in what he was doing, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He could have easily broke his prayer and say, you know, what is this? Get it off my back, you know, something like that. But no, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam continues praying. What he is doing at the moment, it's more important than speaking to a mushrik and rebuking him. No, it's much more important for you to speak with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah. Even it's a lesson of on khushu, I suppose. You know, it is even said of, some of the people of previous generations, when they fought wars, fought battles, and you know, an arrow was into their body, somehow got into their body, onto their limbs, and they didn't even realize it because the level of khushu that was in their salah, you know. Unfortunately, this was something that has been lost over the ages, and again, this is something which has been prophesied by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that would be lost, you know. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the first thing that would be raised, you know, taken away from Muslims, is khushu. And that is true. That happens all the time. Even if you see recordings of what is going on in Makkah, in the Haram, you know, people, you know, they're praying behind Sudais or Shuraim or whoever it is, and they're scratching themselves, you know, looking at their watch, you know, taking their mobile out like and putting it back in. And, you know, if they have a water or something, they're playing around with it like this. And you can see it, you know. It just doesn't exist to such a level as it should, right? What was last point I wanted to draw your attention to was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam cursed those who committed the evil deed. Now, this is permissible to do. Just as it is permissible to ask for guidance, it is permissible to, you know, curse someone if there is a wrong committed, right? So it's not, like, you know, the Christian belief of, you know, if someone slaps you, okay, slap me here as well, you know, give me one here as well. No. A Muslim is proactive. You know, a Muslim is someone who the people should, fear if they've been wronging someone. So it is a balance, you know, as we stated, the Muslims are a middle nation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّا جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا. We have made you a middle nation. We are not people who constantly pray for the misguidance of people. No, never. And we are not people who constantly, you know, ask people, you know, to turn to Allah in mercy, etc. and so forth. No. We look at the situation, we look at the circumstances, and we respond on that basis, right? And this is something to keep in mind, and this is something to keep in place when giving dawah, and when even just living life in general, I suppose. We can continue.
Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib accepts Islam. One day, Abu Jahl passed by the Messenger of Allah at Safa, hurling insults and cursing him. But when the Messenger of Allah ignored him, he left him alone. Soon afterwards, Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib arrived on the scene, returning from the hunt, carrying his bow. He was the strongest of the Quraysh and the most courageous. A slave woman of Abdullah ibn Judan told him what had happened to the Messenger of Allah. Hamza was filled with rage. He entered the mosque and saw Abu Jahl sitting with his friends. He went towards him, until he was standing over him, raised his bow and hit him with it, giving him a nasty head wound. Then he said, "Do you insult him when I follow his religion? I say what he says." Abu Jahl was silent and Hamza became a Muslim. That was a great blow to the Quraysh because Hamza was widely respected and his courage was legendary.
Okay. So, what do we know about Hamza radiallahu anhu? Strong. Yeah, he was considered, before Umar was known as Umar, he was, you know, equivalent to Umar radiallahu anhu. So what do we know about him? What Islam? What else do we know about him? With arrows. Okay. Question. Did he become a Muslim in this incident?
He wasn't a Muslim, actually.
He was a Muslim. Yeah. But no. Not even this incident, right? No. After that. Basically, what happened was, you know, because of the situation, because of the way that they had insulted his nephew, and there was not that much of a difference in terms of age between Hamza and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because of the way they insulted his nephew, he went to Abu Jahl and he basically picked a fight with him, you know, for the sake of, you know, the pre-Islamic attitude which existed, you know, protecting members of your tribe, etc. and so forth. You know, he wasn't a Muslim. At this moment, he did not know even what Islam was, basically, right? He did not know that much about it. But just to get on Abu Jahl's bad side, to make him even more furious and upset, he said, "I'm upon the same religion as him," right? Just to upset him. There exist narrations, you know, after this incident, which sort of indicate that, you know, he wasn't upon Islam after this incident. Why? Because he was still somewhat questioning Islam, learning about Islam, etc. and so forth. So it shows you that sometimes, in terms of da'wah, people can perhaps enter Islam through the wrong way, you know. You know, through pride, they may enter Islam as well. You know, for example, on one particular occasion, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was speaking to a man, and he said, "You know, become a Muslim, Islam, become a Muslim." And he said, "No, I can't. You know, inni ajid lahu karihan. I find it distasteful. I find myself hating Islam." He says, "This Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam." And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, you know, embrace it, become a Muslim anyway. Maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will place the love of Islam into your heart. Right? So again, you know, we should not use, you know, again, one should realize that, you know, a person can enter in Islam in any way. It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who ultimately guides the person. You know, we know several individuals of, you know, who've entered Islam due to a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship. It's a terrible way to enter the religion. But nonetheless, once they enter the religion, they realize what they have been doing is incorrect, and they enter it properly. Right? So it gives you an example of just how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can guide the individual. Right? Again, continue.
Utbah and the Messenger of Allah. When the Quraysh saw the companions of the Messenger of Allah were increasing in number, Utbah ibn Rabia suggested that he go to the Messenger of Allah and try to patch up their differences. If the Quraysh made some concessions, he might agree to leave off his mission. Utbah was given permission to negotiate on their behalf. He went to Messenger of Allah and sat down beside him. "Nephew," he said, "you know you're standing among us, but you have brought a matter of grave concern to your people. You have divided their community, made fun of their customs, criticized their gods and their religion, and declared some of their ancestors to be unbelievers. Now listen to me. I will make some proposals to you to examine, and perhaps you will accept some of them. The Messenger of Allah said, speak Abu al-Walid, I am listening. Nephew, Utbah continued, if you want money, buy this business, we will collect some of our property and make you the wealthiest among us. If you want honor, we will make you our chief so that every decision is yours. If you want a kingdom, we will make you our king. If you are possessed by a ghost of a jinn that you cannot drive away from yourself, we will find skillful doctors to help you. We will spend our wealth on it till you are cured. When Utbah had finished, the Messenger of Allah said, have you finished, Abu al-Walid? Yes. Then listen to me. I will, said Utbah. Then the Messenger of Allah recited some verses from Surah Al-Fussilat. Utbah listened intently, putting his hands between behind his back and leaning on them. When the Messenger of Allah reached the place mentioning prostration, he prostrated and then said, you have heard what you have heard, Abu al-Walid. It is now up to you. Utbah returned to his companions, who commented, Abu al-Walid has come back with a different expression on his face to the one he went with. When he sat down beside them, they asked him what had happened. By Allah, he said, I've heard words the like of which I've never heard before. By Allah, it is neither poetry, nor magic, nor soothsaying. O men of Quraysh, obey me, leave this man alone with what he has. Be considerate towards him and don't interfere. By Allah, they said, he has bewitched you with his tongue, Abu al-Walid. This is my opinion about him. He replied, you do as you see fit.
So there's quite a number of benefits that we can benefit from, inshallah. And among these benefits that we can see is that, you know, Utbah, he comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he gives him three possible scenarios. If you want money, we'll collect our property and make you the wealthiest amongst us, right? If you want honor, we'll make you a chief. We'll make you a leader so that we'll have to listen to you. If you want riches, we can make you our king. If you are possessed, we'll find a doctor to cure you, right? And, you know, he's doing all of these things, you know, all of these things. You know, any corrupt man would succumb to the situation and perhaps be weakened by what he's being told. But as for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you may sense something of his personality, you may sense something of his character sallallahu alaihi wasallam within this incident. And that is what? What do we see in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's character in this incident here?
Patience.
Patience, yeah, beautiful. Mumtaz. Excellent. Excellent. You know, this man was just talking rubbish essentially, right? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's just sitting and listening to him from beginning to end. And finally, when it looks like he's finished, he asks him, yeah, have you finished? Afaraghta ya Abu al-Walid? Have you finished? Yeah? Again, it shows, number one, the patience of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Number two, the manners of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's letting this guy finish. He's not cutting him off. Rather, he's letting him just tell him everything. And once he's done, the Prophet ﷺ even asks him, are you done? So, yeah, etiquettes of dealing with people. You know,
what were those ayat in Surah
Fusilat? Just let me finish this, inshallah. And look, these are not only tips for giving dawah, but these are tips for, you know, even management skills, dealing with people, difficult people, etc. and so forth. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam informs, you know, Utbah, radiyallahu an, it's not radiyallahu, la'anatullahi alayhi, he speaks to Utbah and he speaks to him mentioning verses from Surah Fussilat. As far as I'm aware, the actual verses there's disagreement upon, but he listens to the actual surah. And the surah, it has such a profound effect upon him, yeah, that it causes him to, number one, recline, so much so that he's relaxed listening to the Quran. Yeah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even says in his book that the dhikr of Allah, the remembrance of Allah, it gives comfort to the heart. يَطْمَئِنَّ الْقُلُوبِ Right? And even when the place of prostrating is mentioned in this particular surah, Utbah prostrates. SubhanAllah. Right? SubhanAllah. That's how moved he was by the Qur'an. So moved was he that even when he went back to the mushrikeen, they even noticed something was different about him. They said, you know, you've come back with a different face. You went with one face, and now you've come back with a different face. Meaning you've come back, you went very confidently, now there's a different emotional response on you. What's going on? And look at his words. He says, by Allah, I have heard words the like of which I have never heard before. By Allah, it is neither poetry, nor magic, nor soothsaying. SubhanAllah. This is the effect of the Qur'an. This is the effect of the Qur'an. So the question remains, you know, what attempt are we making in our lives to understand the Qur'an, to allow the Qur'an to touch our hearts? You know, this mushrik, he is moved by the Qur'an more than some Muslims are, put it that way. And that's, you know, in a way it's embarrassing, right? You know, the mushrikeen, they could have an understanding of how profound the Qur'an truly was. You know, it is said of Umar radiallahu anhu, before he became a Muslim, he would try to even sneak a few listens of the Qur'an, right? He would try to creep in a few secret listenings of the Qur'an. If a Muslim was praying, he'd try to overhear him, see what he was saying, etc. and so forth. So the mushrikeen, some of them used to not only listen to the Qur'an in secret, they also used to memorize it. Right? I'll give you an example. On one particular occasion, Amr ibn al-As, the father of Abdullah, radiallahu anhu, before he became a Muslim, he was wandering in one location. And Musaylama al-Kadhab was coming back from one location. So they met somewhere in the middle. And Musaylama, he asks Amr radiallahu anhu, ماذا أنزل على صاحبكم? What is it that was revealed upon your companion? Meaning Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But obviously Amr was not a Muslim then, companion meaning the one who is living in your locality, your city, the one you are attached to. So he says, you know, a surah unlike anything you have heard before. And Musaylama says, what is it? And Amr recites to him Surah Al-Asr, from beginning to end. Yeah. And Musaylama says, yeah, okay, that's great, that's pretty good. I've got a surah too that was revealed to me. Yeah, the false prophet. And he recites to him his surah. Do you want to listen to it? I don't... You know, careful guys, you might become non-Muslims after.
have heard this.
Ya wabar, innama anta udhnani wa sadr, wa sa'iruka haqrun wa naqr. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله. أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله. أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله. نحن ولا قوة إلا بالله. نحن ولا قوة. لا إله إلا الله رب هذه الدعوة التامة والصلاة القائمة على محمد الوسيلة والفضيلة وبعث مقاما محمودا. So he says, Ya wabar, innama anta udhnani wa sadr wa sa'iruka haqrun naqr. Okay? So translation. O wabar. Wabar is a furry little creature like a wombat. O wabar. You are only two ears and a chest. And the rest of you is digging and burrowing. Don't say Sadaqallahu al-Azim. Right? So, Amr ibn al-As, he looks at him, and he looks down, he looks at him, and he says, by Allah, you know that I know that you're a liar. Right? So this is where even the mushrikeen were when it came to listening and appreciating the Qur'an. Now finally, walaikum salam, the brother was, you know, asking, for example, what ayat from Surah Fussilat was he listening to? In the end, you know, it doesn't really matter at all. It doesn't really matter at all. Why? Because the entirety of the Qur'an is special and it's unique. It's a guidance, it's a healing, right? And this is the beauty and this is the blessing of the Qur'an. Now finally, just a final word before we get prepared for prayer, and that is, what are we doing in order to appreciate this miracle, the miracle of the Qur'an? Are we taking lessons to understand some of the words of the Qur'an? Are we reading up on the various tafsir? Are we attending lessons upon the tafsir of the Qur'an? Are we learning anything in order to deepen our understanding and love of the Qur'an? This is a question that I'd like to ask you, and I'd like you to keep in mind as you go home today, inshallah. So جزاكم الله خير. We'll end here. جزاكم الله خير. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. جزاكم الله خير.